In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we see in the past couple days of this liturgical season that we're in, there's a lot of darkness, there's a lot of sorrow, a lot of grief that is experienced from so many people involved in what happens in the Gospels, principally Jesus. And we see this mood, this darkness, carry into the beginning of this Gospel passage. As we first encounter Mary, she's rushing to go to the tomb in the dark. It's in the middle of the night. It's not even morning yet. And keep in mind, there aren't streetlights out there. And she's doing this in a state of sorrow, in a state of shock. This teacher, this leader that she was now used to, this profound figure in her life who lifted her up out of her sins, was now gone, taken from her, or so she thought. In the midst of this darkness, though, that we see in the beginning of the Gospel passage, there's also a glimpse of hope. John makes sure to point out that it's the first day of the week. And while that's him telling us where we are in the week, it's also telling us that there's a new start. Something new has happened. And it's worth it for us to pay attention to what that might be. Not just in this Gospel passage, but also in our lives as Christians, as people who take this event very seriously, as people whose faith has this event at the very center of them. Many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus predicted his passion and his resurrection. He told the disciples that they're on their way to Jerusalem, and that when they get there, the Son of Man will be handed over to the Jewish authorities, the chief priests and the elders, and they will condemn him to his death. And he'll be sent to die on a cross. But after that, after 3 days, he'll be raised from the dead. Now, when they heard that, the disciples only were focusing on the darkness of that prophecy, on the sorrow and the suffering of it, on the fact that Jesus would die, that he would go to his death. We even famously hear Peter, after he proclaims that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and after Jesus tells him he's going to give him the keys of the kingdom, once Peter hears that prediction from Jesus, he tries to prevent him from going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus stops him from doing that. Again, they're fixed only on that aspect of what Jesus was going to do, what his mission was. They didn't understand or focus on the resurrection. They didn't fully grasp that someone could actually rise from the dead, that such a power existed. And because of that, they never fully understood Jesus for who he really was. First, on this morning of Easter Sunday, that all begins to change. And we see it first with John. They get to the tomb, and John, after Peter goes in and sees the cloths folded, John looks. He makes sure to mention the details of he looks and he believes. He looks at what happened, that these cloths are folded carefully, placed one beside another, and he's changed by that. He's changed by the realization that Jesus was not any ordinary man. He wasn't just a special kind of teacher. This was something different. Something new had come to the world and changed it. And it was God in the flesh. He saw and believed. He saw and was changed. This also begins to change, this realization of who Jesus really is and how it affects us. This also changes with Mary Magdalene. Mary stays there, outside the tomb, weeping. She's, again, her world is so shaken up by what has just happened in the past few days. She turns around and sees this person behind her, and she doesn't recognize who it is at first. But she recognizes that it's Jesus at a very profound point in the gospel. When he says her name, when he says Mary, it's a very big moment. It's almost as if there's a dramatic stop there in the gospel. She finally wakes up. She finally snaps out of that shock and that confusion, that bewilderment, to recognize that it's Jesus. But there's so much more going on behind that statement, behind Jesus just saying her name. That's when she knows him. That's when she recognizes him. And at that moment, we can connect to something that's mentioned to us in the Gospel of John 10 chapters earlier. The Good Shepherd knows his own by name. And it's not just that he knows our names, it's not just that he knows us each individually in a spiritual sort of way, in a theoretical sort of way. No. The Good Shepherd became part of his flock. God took on flesh, becoming one of us, experiencing what we experience, living like how we live, facing the temptations that we face. The shepherd became one of his sheep. He smelled like his sheep. He felt what it was like to be like one of his sheep. Because they needed it, because they needed direction and guidance, because they were a lost flock and continue to lose themselves in sin and temptation and things that drive us backwards further and further from our Creator. And Mary knows personally what it's like to be dead and to live again because of her previous life as a sinner. So finally she recognizes who Jesus is and what his mission was this entire time. That he would go up to Jerusalem to be handed over, to be betrayed and abandoned by those closest to him, but to rise again, to live again in a completely different kind of life, a transformed life that all of us are invited to, all of us are called to. We can be like John and Mary and allow what God has given us to change us. We can allow Scripture, we can allow the teaching of the church to penetrate through our minds, to give us light to understand who Jesus is, what the relationship between God and human beings is supposed to be like. And we can allow ourselves to grow in that understanding. Or we can be like the Jews that were standing at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, those that were rebuking Jesus even as he was dying up on the cross, telling him, if you're the Son of God, come down. Come down off the cross, save yourself. Come down off the cross and be a God according to our standards. Meet our perspective. We fall into that temptation too. We often want to see God only according to our own definition. We often only want to see the church and what it teaches according to what our definition is. And in that way, we manipulate God. We put God under our own magnifying glass. And the big irony, the very interesting irony, is that God actually did come down. He did come down, but not because we wanted him to, but because we needed him to. We needed him to change us. We needed him, no matter who we are, no matter what we do in our lives, with all the temptations that we face, all the temptations that surround us on a regular basis. We needed him to come down and show us that it's possible to live in such a way that you recognize that temptation and sin and temporary pleasures and passing things actually aren't worth it, actually don't satisfy us, and there's actually meaning to suffering. There's actually meaning to carrying our crosses on a regular basis. There's actually a transformative definition of peace. Not that it means being happy all the time, but that it means we can take the good times with the bad times, allowing the bad things to change us into something better. In the same way that there was an empty tomb after this crucifixion, after this testimony of how far love and the carrying of one's cross can actually go. Brothers and sisters, this is the lesson of Easter. This is the ongoing lesson of the Christian life. Love can be betrayed. Love can be abandoned. love can suffer, love can die and be buried, but it can rise and rise again. And through Jesus' process of showing us all of that, he made us from strangers into his own family. And that invitation is there for us always, especially in the Mass, especially as we see that transformation from the altar becoming the tomb of Christ and then becoming the seat of his glory as the Mass finishes in the sacrifice of the Eucharist. That should be on our minds today. That should be on our minds throughout our whole Christian lives. Amen.